But have you ever felt a pressure of wondering which group of people you really belong to? Has coming to church ever resulted in the threat of you being excluded from your family or your community or your people? In London, there are not many, but there are a number of Somali Christians. You would be hard-pressed to find one of them who hasn't been attacked, had their home broken into or burnt down, or received death threats because they've believed in Jesus. Hebrews, that we're going to read, is written to Jewish believers, followers of the Lord Jesus, a Jewish Messiah, at a time when Judaism was very deeply divided over the question as to who are the true people of God, who is the true Israel, who is a true Jew. And believe me, divisions over Brexit are nothing in comparison to that. It was religion, politics, nationalism and violence all rolled into one. The divisions weren't new, they'd been there for years, but they were intensified with the coming of Jesus announcing that all God's promises to Israel were about to be fulfilled, and with him doing such miracles that people began to wonder, is it really true? Is it really happening? Huge crowds followed him, but the Israel he was restoring and healing and welcoming was not the Israel the elite in the powers that be wanted to be part of, because he was gathering to himself not just ordinary people, but people they regarded as beyond the pale, the scum of the earth, prostitutes, enemy collaborators, those made repulsive by disease or by handicap accident. It was so distasteful to them, socially, economically, politically, religiously, that they had Jesus crucified. 3 days later, he rose from the dead, the tomb was empty. 50 days later, his followers were proclaiming in Jerusalem his resurrection from the dead. Thousands of Jews in Jerusalem were convicted, cut to the heart, turned from their dismissal of Jesus, became his followers. It looked like the whole of Jerusalem, the whole of the Jewish people, would become followers of Jesus. But then one of the followers stood up and said, this is what it's going to mean. The Israel of God is now inclusive, not exclusive. It's no longer centered simply in Jerusalem and at his temple. It's for people all over the world. And that to them was like a red rag to a bull. They took up stones and stoned him to death. One man standing there, Saul of Tarsus, set out to get the followers of Jesus wherever he could find them, beat some sense into them, or to exterminate them. It's a very tense time. And then on the road to Damascus, he himself saw the risen Jesus and began to preach the very Jesus that he had denounced. For a little while, the pressure was off the churches. Seemed to be a time of peace. So Saul himself had to flee for his life. And the underlying tension remained. When the people Hebrews is written to, is these people first believers. When they first believed, they suffered like the Somalis, but they did it with joy because, I guess, they hoped in time the whole of their people would come to share the faith they had. But 10 years after Jesus was crucified, King Herod beheaded James, one of Jesus' first followers, and Peter was lined up to be next, and only escaped by the skin of his teeth and was never ever able to go back to Jerusalem again. And then 20 years later, so we're in the year 62 AD, James, the brother of Jesus, was stoned to death on the orders of the high priest. And the Jewish believers then realized they'd reached the point of no return. They either had to side fully with Jesus and face exclusion and maybe worse from their own people, or they could retreat back, tail between their legs, back into the family and friends who wanted to crucify Jesus all over again. It was for them this letter was written. So, here on our sheets, God's final word, his son. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I've become your father," or again, "I will be his father, he will be my son," and again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." In speaking of the angels, he said he makes his angels spirits and his servants flames of fire, but about the son he says, "Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy." He also says, "In the beginning, Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will wear out like a garment, but you will roll them up like a robe. Like a garment they will be changed, but you remain the same forever, and your years will never end." To which of the angels did God ever say, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to those to serve those who will inherit salvation? And if I can read the next couple of verses, we should have on there. "We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For if the message spoken by angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to the
Amen.
Amen. So that is the writer to the Hebrews saying to them, Jesus is superior to all others, and it is worth holding on to Jesus and losing everything else. So let me go through, I'm not going to go through every, but let me go through the first, the bit that's on your first page. Let me just go through that bit by bit. He begins, "In the past, God spoke to our forefathers, our ancestors." In the past, okay? They knew he had done so clearly and unmistakably. So just think of the Lord appearing to Moses in the burning bush. Moses sees this bush on fire, and yet it's not burned up. He goes aside, he sees the God who is a consuming fire wants to dwell with his people, so that his people aren't burnt up either. He knows he's on holy ground. He's told to take off his shoes. He worships. God announces he is going to deliver his people from slavery in Egypt. And when he does so, he will bring them to that very place, and they will see and hear what Moses saw and heard. So it's not just Moses coming along and said, I've seen the Lord, I had this amazing sight. They all saw the mountain on fire. They all heard the voice of God announcing himself to them, so that they trembled and feared and said, let not the Lord speak to us, let Moses speak to us, and we will listen to him. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors, our forefathers, but in these last days, that's the days they were living in, God has spoken by his Son, finally, fully, clearly, unmistakably. That's why the end of the passage talks about the signs and the wonders and the miracles. In the past, today, in these last days, he's not setting before them two different messages, choose one or the other, as he would be if he was saying, here we have the Bible and there we have the Quran. It's the same God who spoke to their ancestors as is speaking to them today through the Son, the God of Israel. And the message is the same message of salvation, of a God-appointed ruler who will put the world to right, so that the enemies of God and the enemies of humanity, sin and death and evil, will be dealt with. But whereas in the past all the messengers had been pointing forward to a time still to come when God's reign on earth would be established, they had received not just the message in their lifetimes, but the announcement that Jesus is the one appointed to rule over the world, so that this world might become a world of beauty and justice and harmony and peace and fruitfulness and flourishing. And who better to do that than the one through whom the world was made, which is what he said in verse 2. He has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, that's the ruler of all things, and through whom he made the universe. Now, we live in a broken and messed up world, and we ourselves are broken and messed up. And for the most part, we're looking to experts to fix it. So if there's something wrong with my body, I go to the doctor and hope he can fix it. If there's something wrong with the mind of my loved one, if they're losing their mind or sinking into depression, I'm hoping a psychiatrist or counsellor will help them find their minds again. If we've got rising inflation and rising unemployment, we hope some new government might fix it. If we've got a superbug and climate change and all that sort of thing, we're hoping a scientist might fix it. But who better to sort out the world and sort out us than the one who made it and the one who made us? So that is who has come and spoken to us. And there's two things he wants to say about it. He's the one who can reconcile the world to himself, because he's the one who brings God to us. So that's verse 3. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. He's not simply a messenger, a prophet, he is the Son. So it's a bit like the difference between somebody knocking on your door and you see a man there and you're not sure who it is, and he says, I'm your local MP, will you vote for me? It's the difference between that and Prince Harry knocking on your door. Not a messenger, but the Son. And he doesn't simply bring a word from God, he is the Word of God. In other words, he's not just simply telling us about God. When you see Jesus, you see God. When you hear Jesus, you hear God. Now, for the most part, when he came, that was veiled in human flesh because he came as one of us. But if you read Matthew 16 or Mark 9 or Luke 9 or Revelation chapter 1, you'll see when that veil was removed and they saw him in his glory and they felt the terror of those who've seen God. But nevertheless, even though you see it veiled in glory, veiled in flesh, if you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus and what he did. If you want to know what God thinks, listen to Jesus. If you want to know God, follow Jesus. If you listen to Jesus, you are hearing the words of life. If you rely on Jesus, you're relying on the one whose word sustains the world. If you follow Jesus, you may share his sufferings, but you will also share his resurrection and his glory. He is the one who can reconcile everything and bring peace, because he is the one who brings God to us. And then the second thing he said, he is the one who brings us to God. He said at the end of verse 3, after he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. So let me just unpack that very simply. Anyone who claims to be the answer to the problems of the world must demonstrate they can deal with the root cause of the problem of the world, which is what the Bible calls sin, which leads to evil, suffering, death. Now, I know today we don't really believe in sin, do we? We believe in other people's sins. And we wish they weren't so selfish and pig-headed. And we believe some people are not just a bit sinful, but positively evil, absolutely sick, that there's something really, really wrong with them, and they are not like us. Although, if we took a bit of time to look at ourselves, we would see the same sort of lusts, the same sort of obsessions, the same sort of malice and hatred in our hearts as well. But generally we don't see our sinfulness as much of a problem at all. We love our sins too much. If only people would accept us as we are, if only if they wouldn't encroach on our territory, if only they wouldn't push our buttons, the world would be okay. But we are not the centre of the world. And we will end up very, very lonely if we think we are. And we cannot control the world. We cannot have the world run according to how we want it. And we will face our comeuppance if we do. But the God who made the world and has promised to put the worlds to right, the worlds we have messed up, sent Jesus to do that once and for all. And in the past, he showed people how he would do that, how sin could be dealt with, how it could be washed away and paid for and atoned for. I'm not going to go into all that now. There's a whole book called Leviticus on it. But if only there was a temple we didn't pollute, think of it like this, if only there was a place that we wouldn't pollute so that God could dwell with us. If only there was a mediator between us and God who fully represented God and fully represented us and wasn't part of the problem as we are. And if only there was a sacrifice that could actually pay for sin and remove it, then we would have peace with God and peace in this world. And God spoke all those things into their scriptures, and you'll come to it in chapters 5 to 10 of Hebrews, so that when Jesus came, and when he went to the cross, and when he offered himself as a sacrifice for sin, people would understand he was the way to God, and the place where we meet God, and the place where we find forgiveness. After which, he sat down. In other words, he rested. He sat down because there was nothing left to do. It was all done. And he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on High, from where he reigns until... I don't know if you got that, the last verse on the sheet on your thing, or almost the last verse. All his enemies are put under his feet. He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on High, so that we might know sin will not have the last word, and death will not have the last word, and all that we have messed up, God will put right. So there is, in a nutshell, best I can do, Hebrews chapter 1. In the past, God spoke through the prophets, through messengers. In these last days, he's spoken through the Son. In the past, God spoke to him, revealed himself bit by bit, many times, various ways. In these last days, he has spoken finally, fully, through the Son, who is the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his being. He is God's final word to us, because he is God's final act to save us. There's nothing more to say, because there's nothing more to do except wait for his enemies to be made a footstool for his feet. Last of all, death, so that then he can return to us and bring heaven on earth. There's nothing, no one, greater than Jesus. In Jesus we have both God and God's answer to the problem of the world. In Jesus we have the greatest revelation of the glory of God, the glory we will share with him. And in Jesus we have the greatest Saviour that God offers to this world. Just a quick word on the rest of it. What would we like instead of Jesus? We would probably like a superhero who comes from our people and our tribe, just like in America they believe in Captain America, or they would, that's their image of the great Savior of the world. But we would like one like that that sings Rule Britannia, Britannia rule the world, and deals with all the problems around us that mess up our lives, that doesn't deal with us, leaves us alone. The Jews in Jesus' day would have liked an angel, a Jewish angel. Hence all the verses at the in the rest of this chapter about how angels are merely messengers, and how the Son is the Son enthroned at God's right hand. God has given us not a superhero, but a suffering Saviour. Not an angel, but his Son. He's given us not a word about God, but the very word of God. Not someone to clear up our messes, but somebody to go to the heart of the problem and take it upon himself. And that means God has spoken to us a great word of salvation, a sure and certain hope, which is why I read the last few verses that aren't on your sheet but are in the Bible, about how we must keep listening to it, keep embracing it, keeping holding on to it right to the end. It's serious, he says. This is a life and death mystery. Now, just one last thing very quickly before I close. He's saying to them, when he says this is really, really serious, you have had evidence. The Lord has been among you. You've seen his miracles. You've seen the miracles of his apostles who followed him. But here we are today, 2,000 years later. Jesus is on the throne, reigning to all his enemies, until all his enemies are put at his feet. 2,000 years have passed, and it looks to us like it's the same sin-sick, broken world. What's changed? Sometimes we've got to get used to the patience of God. The reality is lots of change. This week, Trump was, headline news, Trump was accused of being a racist and a bigot and a liar and a whole load of other things by his lawyer this week. 2,000 years ago, nobody would have thought there was anything wrong in being a racist. We today have a terrible problem with people trafficking, and I hope you do as well, view people who trade in human lives as the lowest of the low. 2,000 years ago, that was mainstream, and there was not a people or a culture that didn't deal in slaves. Today we have a National Health Service straining under the demands of all the people in this country. But 2,000 years ago, the idea that my taxes should be used to care for people unrelated and unconnected with me would have been astonishing. We believe men and women are equal, made in the image of God. Women aren't just there to serve the needs of man. It is the Bible, it is the teachings of Jesus that has brought that revelation to pass. So we could go on. We believe our courts are meant to give justice to everybody, regardless of their position in society. That was practically unknown 2,000 years ago. When Jesus died and rose again and ascended to sit at the right hand of God, the world changed forever. Wherever the gospel of Jesus penetrates a culture, that culture changes for good and for the good of all. Whenever the gospel is rejected and people choose a different sort of saviour, a Hitler, a Stalin, a Mao Zedong, an Idi Amin, then the enemies of God and humanity are unleashed again. And fear not, Jesus is God's final word, and he will have the last word. But he calls on us to embrace him and his salvation, that we would adore and worship and grace and receive him. We pray in his name.